Well, I started this sermon series in the book of Acts, and my first sermon in this series was called Imagine a Church. And I hope in some way as we looked at Scripture, that we have been able to imagine maybe what God would like to do among us. And today I've entitled the sermon Made Whole in Jesus' Name. Now that kind of dates me a bit, I realize that. It's King James Version language. I checked in a concordance on being made whole in New American Standard, and it's not really in the Bible. But if you do that in King James Version, you get that all over where Jesus says, "Wilt thou be made whole?" Do you want to be made whole? And that's the picture that I think is painted for us in Acts chapter 3. A story of a crippled man, a man who was lame from birth, that had to be carried every day to the gate of the temple. Now, I'm not sure if he was not allowed to come into the temple or if he chose not to come into the temple, but in Leviticus 21, there's a story of the priests. If you were of Aaron's descent, you were not allowed to come near the altar and come near to God because you were a defective if you were crippled or lame. Now, they may have extended that further, I don't know, but for whatever reason, this man was left at the gate. And you could just think of it, somebody was here, and we only let him to the door of the sanctuary. He couldn't come in this far. He could see people worshiping, but he was not allowed to come in because of his defect, because he was crippled. But God looked at that man. God looked at him and said, "I have compassion for this man." And he touched him, he healed him. And the Bible says he came into the temple leaping and praising God who had touched his life, the God who had made his life whole. I'm going to read the passage in a moment, but as I've read it and thought about it and meditated on it, I thought about a lot of different angles in this passage, and I'll give you some of them. But what has intrigued me as I've reflected on this passage was that man, it says that every day his friends would bring him to that place. So he had friends that cared deeply about him and brought him to that place, brought him to there, to the temple, to the doors where he could beg and he could receive something to earn a living. And what intrigued me was the fact that I wonder how many times Jesus walked past that man. Walked past that man knowing the day was coming when he was going to heal him, but saying, "Today is not that day. Today is not that day. I have someone else who will be a channel of blessing. I have someone else who will one day reach out his hand to you and say, 'In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk.'" I've wondered about that. I don't know. Jesus may have used a different way to come into the temple. There were multiple gates. But it really tells me that sometimes there's delay. God's delay in our lives. We wait to be made whole. We wait for God to touch us in a significant way. But then there's just those waiting periods, those times. It's by faith and patience that we receive God's promises. And this man had no idea that day that his life was going to be touched in a very significant way. And I think the other thing that I've thought about this, as I thought about this passage, was that Peter and John went to the temple for one purpose. They went to pray. They just went to a simple prayer meeting at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, said, "We're going to give an hour and we're going to pray." They had no idea that at the end of that day, they would have an opportunity to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, and 5,000 people were going to respond to that message and be swept into the kingdom of God. God has ways of doing things that are far beyond our understanding, even our concept of what he could do. And this to me has been an inspiring story of God making someone whole, but it's also an inspiring story of God doing something beyond the ordinary. And I wonder how many times do I look for God to do something beyond the ordinary, beyond the extraordinary things. Peter and John that day, when they left, I think, to go to that prayer meeting, they weren't really expecting they were expecting to go to a prayer meeting. But I think that prayer meeting ended up very different than the way they had thought. So let's read the passage. I'll make some comments on it, and I would like us to respond to the Lord today as we consider some of the truths in this passage. Now Peter and John, Acts chapter 3, verse 1. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the ninth hour, the hour of prayer. And a man who had been lame from his mother's womb was being carried along, whom they used to set down every day at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, in order to beg alms of those who were entering the temple. When he saw Peter and John about to go into the temple, he began asking to receive alms. But Peter, along with John, fixed his gaze on him and said, "Look at us." And he began to give them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I do not possess silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, walk." And seizing him by the right hand, he raised him up, and immediately his feet and his ankles were strengthened. With a leap, he stood upright and began to walk. And he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. And they were taking note of him as being the one who used to sit at the beautiful gate of the temple to beg alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. While he was clinging to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them at the so-called portico of Solomon, full of amazement. But when Peter saw this, he replied to the people, "Men of Israel, why are you amazed at this? Or why do you gaze at us as if by our own power or piety we had made him walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus, the one whom you delivered and disowned in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you disowned the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to him, but put to death the Prince of Life, the one whom God raised from the dead, a fact of which we are witnesses. And on the basis of faith in his name, it is the name of Jesus which has strengthened this man whom you see and know, and the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect health in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I know that you acted in ignorance, just as your rulers also did also. But the things which God announced beforehand by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Therefore, repent and return, so that your sins may be wiped away, in order that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, that he may send Jesus, the Christ appointed for you, whom heaven must receive until the period of restoration of all things, about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from ancient time. Moses said, 'The Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. To him you shall give heed to everything he says to you, and it shall be that every soul that does not heed that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people.' And likewise all the prophets who had spoken from Samuel and his successors onward also announced these days. It is you who are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, 'And in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed.' For you first, God raised up his servant and sent him to bless you by turning every one of you from your wicked ways." Imagine a church. Imagine a church where broken lives are made whole. Here was a life that had been broken, a life that was not given access into God's presence, a life that was dependent on somebody coming to worship God and giving him a few pennies or giving him something. And so that was what he had to do with his life. That was all he could do. He was dependent on somebody carrying him to the temple. His life was broken. His life was paralyzed. And I wonder sometimes how many ways our lives are paralyzed. We may not be crippled. We may be able to walk. But there's areas of our hearts that are paralyzed, areas of our lives that are broken. There's certain fears. There's certain areas of discouragement. There's certain areas of our lives that we know inside we are not whole. We are not complete. God hasn't been able to touch and heal all those inside areas of our lives. And so as we look at this man, I think we should gain courage that God sees those things. God wants to touch those areas of our lives, and that it's in the name of Jesus that we can find that wholeness. Now, Peter says to him, as he sees this man, he comes at this prayer meeting, he sees this man sitting there, and this man asks him for something. And Peter knows that he's asking for some kind of an offering. And Peter says to him, "Silver and gold I don't have, but such as I have, I'm going to give you." And he says, "I've got something far greater." That tells me that there's some things that money can't buy. There's some things that money can't fix. There's some things that all the silver and the gold in the world are not going to fix. That it could not fix this man's legs. It could not fix that this man could go in and leap and praise and honor the God that he worshipped and looked at from a distance. But what Peter had been given, he brought, and in the name of Jesus, he touched them. As I've reflected on this, I've wondered, how many times do I neglect something I have been given of God? You have been given by God. You have been given an incredible gift. You have been given the name of Jesus. Now, I just took some time to look through some scriptures about the name of Jesus and in prayer. Let me just read them for you. John chapter 14, verses 13 to 14, Jesus saying this, "Whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it." John 15, 16, Jesus speaking, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit, that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you." John 16, 23 to 28, says basically the same thing. Over and over, Jesus is saying, "If you ask anything in my name, I will do it." Now, I've struggled through this. I don't have all the answers. But the qualifying statement seems to be in my name. If we could define what does it mean to pray in Jesus' name, I think our prayers could be answered. He says, "Whatever you ask, qualified by in my name, I will do it." Now, what does it mean for us to pray in Jesus' name? I think there's a lot of different things about that, and I won't be able to answer all your questions. But one is, we're admitting we're not coming to God in our own merits, but we're coming on the merits of Jesus Christ. Now, let me just try to give you an example. If I was to go to the bank and say, "I want $10 million out of my bank account," the first thing the bank teller would tell me is, "Peter, you do not have $10 million to your name," right? But if I went with a check signed by Bill Gates that was authentic, if I brought that bank teller would look at me a lot differently, and that bank teller would do whatever he could do to give me those $10 million because of his name, Bill Gates' name being on that check. And I think that it works the same way when we as Christians, we are not praying about our own merits. These aren't our resources. These are the resources of Jesus. We are praying in the name of Jesus. So when Peter said, "In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk," it's when we use the name of Jesus, we are identifying that we are connected with Jesus. We are serving him. He is with us. He is the one that has propelled us out there. He is the one that has called us to call on that name. We're using his authority. It's we're putting on a policeman's hat, and even though we may not be a policeman, someone that's wearing a policeman's uniform would be seen as having that authority. And so in that sense, we are coming under his authority. We're declaring by praying in his name that we are surrendered to his will. We're also representing his interests and not our own. And so there's lots of things about praying in Jesus' name that I don't know that I have all the answers for. But the Apostle Peter said in verse 16, he says, "I want you to know that it's because of faith in the name of Jesus that this man stands before you whole." And I would like to just bring that about to us and remind us that wholeness in the brokenness of our lives, whatever areas are broken, wholeness comes through faith in the name of Jesus, in who Jesus is and what Jesus has done for us. So this man received complete wholeness, and he was healed physically, but he was also healed spiritually, that he could go now. And there before, there was no joy in his life. There was no leaping and praising in his life. But after he had been touched by the name in the name of Jesus, his life had changed. So God was able to take this miracle, this man that's comes into the temple with Peter and John, and the people are wondering. They're in amazement. They have seen this man day after day after day. They have been there. They have thrown a few coins into the box that he had there. They know him from years and years of walking through those temple gates, and all of a sudden, this man that was lame from birth is leaping and praising God. They see something very significant has happened, and they're in amazement. And so their first reaction is to look at Peter and John and put them on the pedestal. The first thing they do is, look at this thing. And so when Peter addresses the people, he looks and says, okay, I want you to know, in verse 12, he says, "Men of Israel, why are you amazed at this, or why do you gaze at us as if by our own power or piety we have made him to walk?" Peter says, this wasn't my power, it wasn't power in us, it's the name of Jesus. And it wasn't about that we're such holy people. It's not our own piety. We weren't. This is something that Jesus has imparted. This is something he has given to us. He has credited us to us righteousness. So Peter and John immediately take away those things and say, it's not about us, but we want you to know it's about Jesus. And so Peter goes on from there, and he addresses the people. He has sent that focus away, and he is addressing them and preaching Jesus. I'd like to make a bit of a comment on this. There's a very similar miracle that happens in Acts chapter 14. And it's the Apostle Paul sees a man who has been lame at Lystra. And the Apostle Paul sees that he has faith to be healed, and he rises up and he tells him, "Rise up in the name of Jesus, walk." And so this man also gets up. And what's interesting to me in these two miracles is the first one, there's the temptation to worship Peter and John because of what they had done. In the situation in Acts chapter 14, what happens is they're going to kill some oxen, and they're going to worship Zeus because the gods have come down. And what I think, lesson I want to take with that is miracles in themselves will not necessarily point people to God. These miracles have to be explained. They need to be preached. They need to say, okay, this is what has happened. This is what God has done, but it needs to be interpreted correctly. If in this situation it had not been interpreted correctly, Peter and John could have been famous. They could have taken offerings. They could have had their own TV show. They could have done whatever. They could have taken the glory for themselves. But they said, no, this is about Jesus. And the Apostle Paul, in the same way, if Paul and Barnabas had not stopped them in Acts 14, they would have offered to Zeus, a false god, the offerings, something that God had done. And so it's just important for us to realize that when God does something supernatural and miraculous, we need to make sure that it's being explained and interpreted correctly. So the Apostle Peter starts preaching, and the first thing he targets is he targets their rejection of Jesus. So if you look at verses 13 and following, he uses a lot of words of rejection. He just says, "The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus." So he says, God glorified Jesus, his servant Jesus. Now, his servant is a bit of a unique situation. We would think he would say he glorified his son Jesus. But there's a reason Peter uses this verse, that word. If you would go through Isaiah, if you were familiar with Isaiah, you would look at Isaiah 42, Isaiah 49, Isaiah 50, Isaiah 52, and Isaiah 53, and it's all about the servant. And in those pictures, we all are familiar with Isaiah 53, the suffering servant, the one who on him was laid the iniquity of us all. And so those pictures would have come up and said, this is the servant of God spoken of in Isaiah that God has glorified. And then he says, but I want you to know something. You have rejected the one that God has glorified. And so he goes on and notice the words of rejection. He says, the one in verse 13, the one whom you delivered and disowned in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. So he says, Pilate wanted to release Jesus. You delivered him to Pilate and you disowned him before Pilate. And then he drives it home in verse 14, but you disowned the holy and righteous one and you asked for a murderer to be granted to you. So he says, not only did you disown Jesus before Pilate, you said, let's give us Barabbas instead. So you asked for a murderer to be given and released and asked for Jesus to be killed. So he's driving it home to their hearts, the rejection of Jesus. As I've thought about this, and then he says in verse 15, but you put to death the Prince of Life, the one whom God raised from the dead, a fact to which we are all witnesses. So he says, you put to death. So he's really driving home their rejection of God's Messiah. And I wonder for us how many times we have in our hearts rejected. We disown, we reject what God has for us. And we look for solutions elsewhere. We ask for the Barabbases instead of Jesus. Jesus is the only one that can make us whole. He had come. He was the one that God had glorified. And he was the one that the people rejected. So he drives home that rejection. And then he says, then I want you to look at this man. It's on the basis of faith in the name of Jesus that this man stands before you whole. And so he goes on to the rest of the sermon. And he's looking for a response. And the response he's looking for is a response of repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. So he wants to make the response personal. Verse 17, he gives them a little glimmer of hope and he says this, I know that you acted in ignorance in verse 17. So he's saying, I know that you didn't realize what you were doing when you asked for Barabbas, when you asked Jesus to be delivered to the cross. You didn't know what you were doing. You acted in ignorance. So he's kind of saying, you know what, God's willing to forgive that. God will look at this and he will be able to change it. Verse 20, he says, the Christ appointed for you. So he's saying Jesus came for you. He's trying to make it personal. And then verses 25 and 26, it says, it is you who are the sons of the prophets and the covenant which God made. For you first, God raised up his servant and sent him to bless you by turning every one of you from your wicked ways. And so he's trying to make it personal for them. And then he mixes both promise and warning. And I thought of that as we present the gospel. The gospel comes with both promise and warning. We're to receive the promise, but if we choose to reject the promise, it's going to take us where we don't want to go. And so he says, you acted in ignorance, meaning that God could forgive. He says, God fulfilled the promises that Christ would suffer. He promises God's refreshing. In verse 19, he says, therefore repent and return so that your sins may be wiped away in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. So he's saying, if you're going to turn your hearts to Jesus, God can give remission of sins. God can wipe the slate clean. God is able to do something here and change it, but he's also able to open the windows of heaven and pour out refreshing. He can bring blessing into your life. And so he also says in verse 25, he says, you are children of Abraham. And he says, in Abraham, all the families of the earth will be blessed. So he's promising them, they'll turn to Jesus, there will be refreshing, there will be remission of sins, there will be blessing on them and their families. But then he also turns it to the warnings, and he uses the story of Moses. Moses had said in Deuteronomy 18, verses 15 to 18, that God was going to raise up a prophet like him, and Moses says, and to him you are supposed to give heed to everything that he says to you. But, he says, if you don't listen to him, you will be cut off from the people. So there's promise. God is sending someone that we need to heed and listen to. But if we choose not to heed and listen to him, he says you will be destroyed from the people or cut off from the people. So there's the dividing line of what we do with Jesus. It's so important. He says, this is your, if you listen to him, if you come to him in repentance and faith, this is what he can do. He can bring blessing. He can bring times of refreshing. He can transform your life, as he did in this, in the example of the man that was just healed. But on the other side, if you choose not to listen to Jesus, he says you will be destroyed. You'll be cut off from the people of God. And so then he closes it all up, and he calls for their repentance, and he says this. He says, God sent Jesus, in verse 26, God sent Jesus to bless you. And what is the greatest blessing that God wants to bring into your life, into mine? He says, God sent Jesus to bless you by turning your heart away from wickedness. And I often thought about this. Can I pray for an unbeliever, Lord, bless their life? In some ways, God can't bless them. But in some ways, when I look at this verse, yeah, that's the greatest blessing. If I pray for an unbelieving person, God bless them. If I can look at the verse like this and say, bless them by turning their heart from their wicked way, and bless them and turn their hearts back to yourself. So how do we deal with a passage like this? How do we apply it to our lives? I've written down a number of things that have spoken to me in all of this. I think, first of all, I said this earlier, but I'd like to mention it again. I think it's important for us as believers to make prayer a regular thing. Peter and John one day were just going to the temple, and they were going to pray. But in the midst of this prayer meeting, God did something powerful and unique. There's some things, as I mentioned earlier, some things that only Jesus can change. No one else could change a man's broken life and give him new hope. This man was over 40 years old. He had been like that for 40 years, but God was able to do something that no one else had ever dreamed of. In God's delay or silence, it doesn't mean that he has forgotten us. Even though Jesus may have walked, I'm not saying he did, but he may have walked through those doors into the temple and walked past this man time and time again, knowing every time he walked past them and said, your day is coming. Your day is coming. The day will come when you will no longer sit here and ask for alms. The day will come when you will walk into the temple leaping and praising God. God's delays or silence doesn't mean he's forgotten us. Blessings come to us through the prayers of people who believe in Jesus Christ. Do you have friends? Do you have brothers and sisters in Christ who pray for you in the name of Jesus? This man had a blessing that came to him because somebody prayed for him. Somebody said, in the name of Jesus, and prayed over his life and brought blessing to his life. We all have areas of our lives that are crippled and not functioning as they should. Do we believe there's power in Jesus' name to make us whole, to transform that which needs to be transformed in our lives? But then there's also the story of broken lives that are healed by Jesus have great opportunity to bear witness to Christ. It's often in our place of greatest struggle, as we've sought to find God's help and sought to find God's grace, that's the message that our lives tend to give. That's the message of Christ, that we can best and most authentically give witness to Jesus Christ. This story to me is a story about a second chance. It's about a people who had rejected the Messiah, but God says, I'm giving you another chance. I'm giving you a chance to turn your heart back to him. I'm giving you a chance to turn your heart back to find the blessing, to find the refreshing, to find the forgiveness that Jesus is offering to you. There's also to me the message that we need to be giving what we have been given by God. Peter says, I don't have silver and gold to give you, but that which I have, I give to you. What is it that God has given to you that you can give to someone in need? What is it that God has given you that will bring blessing into someone else's life? Peter says, I don't have silver and gold to give you, but I've got something far greater and far better to give. The greatest blessing I believe that God can give is to give a heart that turns away from wickedness and turns towards him, because that is ultimately the channel of all blessing. So this morning, I haven't done this before. I'd just like to change things up a little bit this morning. And I would like to give opportunity for response. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up. And this morning, I would, as the worship team is singing, I would like you to make some sort of a response to God. Your response could be in a lot of different ways. But maybe your heart has been turning down a road. Down a road that ultimately leads to hell and destruction. Jesus comes to us in a moment like this, and he says, I want to turn your heart from wickedness, and I want to turn it back to myself. Maybe today your heart needs to be turned. Maybe it's in an area where you've started to make choices that are veering you off. I don't know what that's at. Maybe you're like that lame man. You've come to this church Sunday after Sunday, and there's an ache in your heart. There's an emptiness that's there for whatever. It might have been something that's happened in your life. Maybe it's just something that's just not getting resolved. And you need to, in some way, have someone pray for you. Maybe someone that would hear and pray for you in the name of Jesus. I don't have all the answers. But I would like to pray for you. I would like to offer an opportunity to pray for you in the name of Jesus. Maybe today it's about your need of Jesus for whatever it is that he wants to do in your life. You know he's asking something from you and you've been resisting, and he wants to pour out blessing. He wants to pour out a season of refreshing. Maybe it's discouragement. Maybe it's all kinds of different things that are going on in your life. But he wants to, I believe, bring refreshing and blessing into your life. Jesus comes to make us whole. What area of your life needs to be made whole today? I would like to invite you, if you would want. I'm not pressuring anyone, but as the worship team is singing this first song, if you would like me to pray, if you would like someone else to pray, they can come in as well. I would like to offer to pray with you and for you. It doesn't mean your life is in disaster if you come for somebody to pray for, but maybe I'll just give you a few stories from my life just to remind us. I remember twice, very specifically, I was going through a really, really difficult time. I went to church, and I was just sitting in the pew and said, God, I need something, and I need someone to pray for me. One service, an opportunity was given, and I went and received it, and I really felt that God answered that prayer. Another service, there was never an opportunity given, and I went home leaving empty. Don't leave home feeling empty today. I'm offering to pray for you in whatever area of life you are struggling with, and let's believe God together. It's through faith in Jesus' name that we are made whole. What area of your life needs to be made whole? So what I'm going to do, I'm going to close it in prayer, do the final benediction, and the worship team is going to sing one song, and after that, you are free to go. But if you would like to come up, the front rows are empty, you can sit down, you can sit on the stairs here, wherever you want to do, that's okay. I would like to pray for you. And so the service will be over after they've sung one song. I've asked them to continue to play a couple songs, but after that first song, you're free to go. But I would like to invite anyone that would like to have someone pray for them this morning. I would like to give that opportunity. So let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this story. A story of a lame man who was touched powerfully by you. But Lord, you used a channel. You used someone to pray for him in Jesus' name. And God, today I just lift up your people gathered in this place. Lord, you want to bring blessing to their lives. You want to bring seasons of refreshing into their lives. But Lord, we recognize there's times when we reject you. You drew near and we said no. Lord, I pray that you would help us to turn to you instead of away from you. Lord, I pray also that areas of brokenness in our lives, as we open them to you, God, that you can forgive the sin, you can wash that clean, and Lord, you can restore, you can make whole, you can make new, that you can send us with the joy, the joy that only you can give. God, I pray for hearts that need to be turned back, hearts that have veered off the path of life and need to be turned back to you. God, I pray that we would be able to, in this place, say our yes to you, and God, you could bring healing in that area of our lives. So God, we just entrust this time to you, and Lord, may our eyes be fixed on you in the name of Jesus. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.